And I really feel impressed this morning to take us to a subject that all of us are dealing with every day of our life. And that is something that can sway us, can move us, can take us to the heights and take us to the deepest of depths. And you say, Pastor, what is that you're talking about? M-O-N-E-Y. Amen. It's all right. Quiet doesn't bother me. Amen. I'm not hesitant in any way to preach about it. I am establishing something in the house. And everybody knows that we've been preaching this series on This We Believe, the principles of the kingdom. But I do want to finish with some things here in the next few weeks, because there is some other things that I want to get to. There's a lot of things in my spirit that I want to minister on and that I believe that is necessary for the body of Christ. And I really believe that God wants to enrich us so that we can be established in His Word. How many knows that we need to be established in His Word? Because His Word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. See, it always comes down to this, no matter what Tom, Dick, or Harry says, it's what Jesus said. Amen. And I'm sure you love your grandma and your grandpa, and they're probably great people. And just like my granny was, and just like my mama and my daddy was. But I got to tell you, not everything they taught me was from grace, was not the message of the kingdom. Amen? And so what we are trying to do is that we are trying to bring ourselves to a place to where that some things we've had to unlearn. How many knows there's some things we've had to unlearn so we can relearn, so that we can walk in a greater dimension of what God wants for us? I was thinking today as I was meditating on a lot of things and how that through the years things have really changed. What was good for yesterday is not the same today. What we just for instance, the word modesty. Amen. Can we talk about modesty for a sec? Amen. You don't want to talk about it? So modesty. What we would consider modest years ago is not the same today. Amen. And doesn't mean that the core of modesty has changed. It just means that our society has changed to where that women used to wear longer dresses and they used to be closed up, shut up. Amen. And that was considered modesty. And the reason why we did that is because we didn't want men lusting after women, because the moment we saw skin, that would cause lust in our evil hearts as men. But how many men can raise your hands and say, I don't need skin? Well, I ain't going to ask you if you need skin to lust. Some of you are like, whew, I think I'm sweating. Is it hot? Had you there just for a second, didn't I? No, how many knows that it's not about that, it's what's in the heart? Amen. You don't need a long dress or a short dress. You don't need, you know, a man open chest. I mean, our eyes will behold what we want to behold. It's what's in our heart. It's how we see. It's in the eye of the beholder. It really is. But modesty has changed. The ideal modesty has changed through the years. I'm not getting into that. I'm not a clothesline preacher. I don't get into that essence. I'll never forget a church that I pastored years ago. We just a small church, and we didn't have a piano player that night. And a young lady had become a part of our church, and she was just about as sweet as she could be. Loved the Word, loved God, and she lived with a big old Marine who hated church and hated me passionately. But I seem to elicit that, either love, great love, or great hate. There's not too many people who have in-betweens with me, which is fine with me. So never even thought a second about it. And asked her, I said, Becky, I said, would you play the piano tonight? We don't have a piano player. And she was real nervous, but played. Just such a sweet, submissive spirit, beautiful girl. Just absolutely, I mean, physically beautiful girl. And afterwards, some of my leaders came up and said, how could you do that? And I said, well, I thought they were going to ask me, how did you preach such a great message? How did you, I've never heard the word demonstrated like that before. And so I was ready for a compliment. And what I heard out of their mouth next is, how could you let that girl play that piano with shorts on? Short shorts. And I was surprised. I never noticed. I said, really? Because I never noticed. Are you listening to me? I never noticed. And I realized from that point, no matter how strong the anointing is, no matter how great God is, somebody is always going to be distracted by what's important to their flesh. The Bible's true. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It always does. I mean, you can't hide it. If you don't like somebody, you can only keep quiet for so long. Amen? But if somebody squeezes you hard enough, it'll come out. They'll say something at the wrong time, wrong place, and you'll just blurt it out, and they'll have a look like, what? You don't like me? How many hears what I'm saying to you? So in that context, modesty has changed. Things have changed. There has been much that has been progressive in the Word of God, and at one time in this context, we have seen to where the body of Christ, and we were raised very strict as far as money and tithing. In fact, it was very legal. It was in the constants, you tithe. If you didn't eat, if you didn't pay your bills, you tithe. Anybody else raised that way? Man, we were raised that way. You tithe no matter what. And if you didn't eat meat that week, it was all right because you tithe to God, because that 10% belonged to God. In some ways, it's a great belief system because it was a commitment, even though that it became an oblation and it became an obligation for us to do that. What was created within us was that sense, even though that it became that thing to where you had a sense of fear. Well, if I don't tithe, then Malachi 3 is going to come to pass. I'm cursed with a curse. Amen? How many has heard that message? Amen. If you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. And so there's constantly, over the period of time, especially as your borders grow, that you come into a lot of different belief systems about it. And one of the things that we have found since we've been down here is that there is a sense of, you know, is tithing New Testament? You know, is it Old Testament? What is it? What is our obligation? What is our responsibility? As senior pastor, I believe it's my responsibility to give you my heart and give you the vision for this house. As God has called me to be the apostle over this work, not any other man. There's no other man that's been called to be the apostle for this work. God sent me here with a special message and sent me here on a special mission. How many knows that to be true? Now, I don't have apostle in the front of my name. I'm saying that I was sent in an apostolic work to Wilkesboro to come and to restore the work. God has used us to help restore the work. Look around you. Has God restored the work? Amen? All glory, all power, all honor belongs to God. Amen? But God has still done that. And as the apostle over this work, God has given me the responsibility to set down certain doctrines. It's not Matt's responsibility. Amen? Matt is a pastor in this house. And one day he'll have his own house. He'll be in that mantle. That mantle will be upon him. It's not Steve's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, geez, I don't know if I bought into coming, talking about tithes. Well, you're going to be surprised this morning because it's not your normal message on money. And it's not your normal message on tithes. God gave me something. I'm going to give it to you today. And I think it'll set some of you free. Some of you are already free about money. And that's cool. But some of you struggle somewhat with tithes and offerings. And I understand where some of that comes from. It comes some from the fact that why would you give into something that you're paying a building and nothing's ever done? It's something, you have a Sunday service, nothing else goes on, a little Wednesday night service, and you never see anything happen. You never see people fed. You never see lives touched. You never see children ministered to. And so the church sees it as something that why am I paying this? And so there's no vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. I can testify, since we've been here, in our fourth year that we've never missed a mortgage payment. We've never missed a utility payment. We've never missed anything. There's never been a bill. In fact, what we have done over the period of 4 years, we have paid off over $200,000 worth of debt that was left here 4 years ago. That's what God has done through you. Amen. That's right. God has done through you. Amen. So we rejoice in the fact of what God has done, because our ultimate goal is that we will be completely out of debt, because we realize that interest is a creation of the fall of man. Interest is not your friend. Turn to somebody right now and tell them, interest is not your friend. Amen. It's of the devil. Come on, everybody say it. The devil is a liar. Amen. Some of you are paying interest out the nose, and you wonder why you can't get out of debt. Here's a question for you today. If you were not in debt, would money even be a question? If you had all the money that you had, it can be, because whatever's in your heart, some people, the more money they get, the more greedy they get. But most people, if they were out of debt and money was not an issue, giving is not an issue. Because I think basically for most people, and I take a different turn on this, but it's me, I'm an optimist. See, I believe most people want to give. Are you listening to me? See, I don't look at people as stingy. That's why I keep my attitude the way that it is. That's why I don't look at the tithing record. I don't go every week and look and see who's paying tithes, whether Anthony's paid his tithes this week or Joe's paid his tithes this week. I don't do that. If I started doing that, then my eyes would be diverted from pastoring all of you. So I believe God for the amount. I believe God every week. I walk in faith that God is going to meet every need. So I am saying that to set a foundation of where I'm going this morning. Because I think it's imperative that you understand that God has an answer for us. God has a solution for us, and God wants to resolve your money issues. Because as long as you stay trapped in your debt and stay trapped in your mentality about finances, you'll never. It doesn't make any difference. You can be in the best job, making a high rate of pay, having money come in, but yet look around and say, what do I have? What am I really doing? It's not just about making money. Making money has never been an issue with me. I have the ability to make money. I always have. I have. I can take my hands. I can find something to do. No matter what I've been able to do, I've always been blessed at it and promoted at it. Been blessed and taken, and God has supernaturally always blessed my life with that. When I finally realized that gift, coupled with the fact of proportionate giving, understanding that I'm a steward of the kingdom of God, I realized that there is a way that may seem right unto man, but that way is destruction. And many people are entrapped in a belief system that keeps them financially in a destructive manner. Are you hearing me? I want to make a statement to you today. If you're taking notes, you can mark this down today. This is a real barn burner. So I want everybody to hear me. You can take your iPads and iPhones and you can make that notation. And you can always remember that Pastor Mark said this. Your money is your money. You can do with it what you want. In the New Testament, you can hoard it up. Amen. You can build it up. You can invest it. You can do whatever you want. It's yours. That's the barn burner. But the problem is this. In the Old Testament, it was easy, because God had a set of rules, and God had a set of rules by us to live by. He wanted to teach them, because they had come out of Egypt and everything had come. They had come out of a welfare system. They were slaves. Everything was provided for them. They didn't get paid money. They didn't get paid anything except their food and their firewood and a place to live. And they worked endless hours, and everything was provided. So they never had to worry about their pot being full, because it was always full of lamb stew at night, because it was provided for them. They didn't have to go to the grocery store. There was no A&P. There was no Kroger's. There was no Walmart. Everything was provided. What they were to do is go to work every day, and they got food, and they were able to have a place to sleep, but they were beaten. They were enslaved. That's what it was. When they came out of Egypt, God wanted to give them parameters and give them an economic system that also included money. He wanted to teach them how to live, how to behave with each other. That's why you see the extreme things of how to deal with a thief and how to deal with adultery. In the Old Testament, in the Levitical priesthood, and in that time of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see the harshness of the law. The law was not merciful. Somebody say, the law is not merciful. If you stole, they would take a knife and cut your hand off. Amen? You say, that is cruel. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, I bet you thought a second time not to steal if you got your right hand missing. How many knows you thought seriously about using your left hand to steal anything else? When you only got two, it'll make you stop and think. If a man lusted after a woman, his eyes could be put out. If he slept, if there was people sleeping with one another, they could be stoned to death. The repercussions of the breaking the law was harsh. It was cruel. It was hard. It was not merciful. But the law was never intended to change the minds of people. It never could. Could not change the conscience of man. We know that in Romans 8. We know that the law was inadequate in the fact of being able to purge the conscience of man. We knew that it wasn't to be permanent because it was only temporary that God was to use it. So a lot of people look at tithing as a part of the law. I can go through the word. I'm going to go a little bit here in just a second. But I want to lay the proper foundation. I want you to know today is that I can prove that tithing was before the law, during the law, and that tithing is after the law. And the reason being is because that what you need to understand is that tithing is not something that is required now of us. But what it is, it's presented unto us as a level of proportionate giving that we have to learn to do. See, the question is not about tithing. The question is about stewardship. The problem is that we have lost ourselves in money. And it rightfully so, because the New Testament and the Word of God talks a lot about money. A lot. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin there. Are you still with me? I'm as excited about this. Say, Pastor, I am so excited. You're going to be talking about money. Now, you haven't heard anybody talk about money until you hear Karen and Steve talk about money. Steve will talk until the cows come home about money. God's given him a real revelation about finances and his mother. In fact, they are right now putting together a teaching and some mini conferences for those who want to participate, and they're going to show people how to get out of debt. Amen. I appreciate that. Two amens right there. Amen. I think they did because they're close to me right here. How many said it under your breath? You didn't say it out loud. Amen. Some of you said it. That's correct. Thank you. How many was thinking it? Amen. Anybody thinking amen? Oh, I'm a little concerned now. See, the point of it is that we can teach the Bible all we want. We can teach people that they need to give. But if we don't show individuals how to get out of the problem and the issue that they're in, they'll never be able to understand the blessing of giving. But as long as you're in debt, as long as you are in heavy interest, debt, consumption, and that is consuming you every day, then all the money that you're making is being ate up through interest. Interest becomes a slave. You become a slave to interest. You become and are owned by interest in your life. But how many knows that God wants us to be free from slavery? God wants us to be free from every aspect of our life. But the society that we live in doesn't punish people for borrowing. They encourage and they reward you for borrowing. So we live in a society that does not caution. Why? Because banks and the system that we live in knows as long as we can keep these people, we don't have to put chains around their wrists and their ankles anymore. We can keep them as indentured slaves to the system of the world. We can keep them enslaved to the system of interest. And if we can keep them enslaved to financial bondage, it doesn't make any difference because that profits us, but it does not profit you. How many hears what I'm saying? Amen? So look here with me, if you will. We'll begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just hold on a little bit. I'm going to preach to you in a minute. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, look at here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Everybody say stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. So we have been called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. If we're not careful, we're going to over-spiritualize this and we're going to think, well, this just has to do with spiritual things. But I want you to see something today because I want you to first understand the word steward here. If you're taking notes, it's being recorded, but if you're taking notes, here is the definition of stewardship. It is the practice of systematic and proportionate giving of, not just about money. Stewardship is about our time, our abilities, and material possessions based on the conviction that these are a trust from God to be used in His service for the benefit of His kingdom. Everything that we have been given, not just money. Money is that thing that you need every day to trade, to buy gas, to buy food, to pay your bills, for you to be able to move from here, from point A to point C. Money plays an important role, and you're going to find this in just a minute. I'm going to read you some things here, some statistics that I want you to see. But I want you to understand that stewardship is not just about how you handle your money. What I'm talking about when I am ministering about stewardship, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your abilities. I'm talking about the gifts, the talents that are in your life. Because everything that we have, first of all, we have to recognize that number one is that we are stewards and that God is the owner of everything. I can tell you right now, if that is not settled in your life, if it is not settled that God is the owner of everything, that God is the owner of everything that I have, you have to sit there. I know even for myself, there are things that I've had to look at myself and say, do I really believe that God is the owner of my life? And I believe that has been a progressive work in my life. It is a divine human partnership is what stewardship is. It's a divine human partnership with God as the senior partner. It is a way of living, the recognition of God's ownership of one person, one's power, one's possession, and the faithful use of these for the advancement of Christ and the kingdom around the world. That's what stewardship is. See, God has given all of us a collective set of abilities, time, money, talents, so that we could promote the kingdom of God. Heaven remembers, again, the illustration I used of the white and the red rope. What we don't realize is this. We are not going to be here forever. But we act like we're going to be here forever. But we're not. We're not going to be here forever. We have eternity that is staring us in the face. But we don't want to think about eternity because we're thinking about the electric bill that's due on Monday morning. We're thinking about putting groceries on our table. We are people who have been attuned. The church has been rocked to sleep by the cares of this life to where it has entangled the church. And we no longer are thinking about the kingdom of God. We're thinking about surviving. How am I going to survive? How am I going to make it? How is my marriage going to make it? How is my health going to make it? How am I going to pay for it? How am I going to live with it? And I'm here to tell you today is this, is that as soon as you let that go in your life and you began to realize and you began to develop a partnership with the sovereign God of the universe and you allow Him to be the senior partner, you allow Him to have control, your life will dramatically change in time and in energy and in money and in blessing in your life. It's not just from the Word of God. That's over 40 years of experience in living a stewardship life. I want you to know something. You may be sitting here today and you may say that you have nothing. But here's what I want you to think in this time. It's not about what you have. Are you listening to me? See, because the world wants you to judge and be judged by the clothes you have, the car you drive, the house you live in. It's not about what you have. It's about what have you done with what God has given you. It's not about what you have. See, some folks, you know, they'd be praying for, oh, God, give me a 5,000 square foot house. Well, you can't take care of that 800 square foot apartment you live in. You can't even keep that clean. God, give me a brand new car. God, give me a brand new vehicle, but you won't even keep it clean. You won't maintain it. You won't take care of what God has blessed you. I wish I could get rid of this hooptyville. I wish I could get rid of this old clunker. I'm tired of listening to it going down the road smoking like it's a big old cigar going down the road. Oh, God, give me a different car. You need to thank God that you have a car. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. God has given you something, and when God gets ready to reward you, He will. Be thankful for what you have. Thanksgiving, if you're taking notes, thanksgiving is the key to prosperity. And prosperity is not money. I'll say it again. Prosperity is not money. So, it is to me, brother. Well, I know it is. That's why it's got you captive. Because you're good if you got it full, you know, your pockets full. Amen? If you got some greenbacks. If you got money in the bank. Amen? We know how it is. We know how it is to go to the store and look at every price and stand there in front of the pork and beans. Amen? And you want the good pork and beans? You'd love to have the pork and beans with weenies in it, but you know you can't afford it. Because you know you're going to have to go to the next aisle and you're going to have to buy yourself 6 boxes of macaroni and cheese. Are you hearing me? Because it's on sale. Are you hearing me? You're standing in front of the hot dogs line. You want to know why? You want to know why they got so many hot dogs choices? How many have ever been to the section where they have the hot dogs? Amen. I mean, how many knows it gets confusing at the hot dog place? That's because they got hot dogs for poor folks and they got hot dogs for rich folks. And then they got hot dogs for people who are in the middle. Poor folks don't read the label because if you read what was in the hot dog, you wouldn't eat the hot dog. Because how many knows that in that hot dog is everything nobody else wanted? That's why they got to mush it up and put it in that thing so you don't see what's on the inside of it. But you'd like to buy the Hebrew Nationals, but you can't afford the Hebrew Nationals. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to eat hot dogs and macaroni and cheese every day. Yeah, we do. I said, yeah, we do. Amen? Amen. Yeah, when you eat tuna fish, you got to be careful how much mayonnaise you put in there. You put a lot of onions in there so that you are able to eat the tuna fish. Amen. You had to buy the old cheap white bread. You know, it's so thin. Amen. And if you left the bag open, it gets stale overnight. How many knows what I'm talking about? Amen. See, we know what that's like. We know what it's like to go and to have to use food stamps to be able to live. We hit a terrible time in our life when we were in the recession and we couldn't buy a job, didn't have a job, lost our church, didn't have nothing. And we had to go and we had to get food stamps. I want you to know something. There ain't nothing more humbling than food stamps. Until you get to buy what you want. Before that, I couldn't afford steak. And I got food stamps. I'm like, hey, we're in the money. We're in the money. Come on now. I know some of you religious folks said, it's okay. If you've never been poor, you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. You're glad to have beans and fried. Let me tell you something. My sister could make potatoes 25 different ways. But it didn't make any difference because those potatoes still tasted like potatoes. You could put soup beans over them. You could put gravy over them. But they still were potatoes. Are you hearing me? If you weren't poor, you don't understand that. But I understand, and I'm not wishing you to have been poor. I'm just saying to you that a mindset can be set in you, and because of that mindset, being raised poor and being in that mindset, you have to be careful, because when you do get money, all of a sudden it takes you to a whole nother place, because now you have freedom to be able to buy what you want. And all of a sudden, within a year, you are enslaved to a system that you never intended to be slave to. But yeah, you're driving a nice car, but you can't afford nothing else. Are you listening to me? So it's not about how much you have. It's about what have you done with what He's given you. God's not going to have 1,000 accountants up there and say, we've kept track of every penny that you've given. No. And God's not going to cash and check your checkbook and your checking account, your savings account, and your 401k, and said, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful rich person who has acquired much money in their life." No, darling, it's not about that. It's about what God has placed in your hands. What have you done with it? What have you done with the time that God has given you? What have you done with the talents that God has given you? If you got a voice to sing, I want to know, why are you sitting in the congregation? Well, I'm shy. I don't think so. If you got an ability to build, if you got an ability to teach, if you got an ability to play, if you got an ability to do something in the house of God to build, this isn't about me. This is not about my kingdom. I think by now, after 4 years, you realize we're not building the kingdom of workmen here. We're building the kingdom of God. And if we don't get off of that seat that God has given to us, and we don't begin to bless Him with the gifts, the talents, the time, the energy that's there, you'll come to a place where you won't be able to give. Amen? It's not about how much you have, but it's about what you've done with what God's given to you. See, some of you walking in condemnation, because things haven't worked out the way that you wanted them to work out. Amen? It's all right when it gets quiet. I know you're listening. See, it hasn't worked out. Marriage hasn't worked out the way you thought it was going to. That relationship. Job hasn't worked out. Retirement hasn't worked out the way you thought. You worked and worked and worked. How many knows that when you're working, you don't think about a lot of things in the future? You're just trying to make it from week to week. Are you hearing me? You say, what do I do, Pastor? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need a new plan. I said, you need a new plan. Amen? I mean, you can stand and look at the spilt milk all you want. I said, you can stand and look at the spilt milk. This past Wednesday, my beautiful, lovely, gorgeous wife. Don't she look pretty today?
Amen.
She is so sweet. She's been working so hard to put our house back together after Edgar painted it, and she's doing a wonderful job. But I want you to know something. I love this woman, okay? But she came into my office. And people know how I feel about things. You can look at my car, my motorcycle, and look at my stuff, and I take care of stuff. I take care of my stuff. I don't have control over everybody else's stuff. I don't have control everybody else's stuff. But I got control of my stuff. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, doesn't it all belong to... No. No, my motorcycle don't belong to everybody. My car don't belong to everybody. My grandkids will tell you the same thing. Every time they get the weed pulled into the garage, the next thing they hear out of my voice is, get your junk out of my car. Don't leave your pencils. Don't leave your paper. Don't leave your bags. Don't leave your books. Don't leave it in my car. I take care of my stuff. Well, anyways, we were in my office. Had a wonderful time Wednesday, and Pastor Karen came in, and she had a cup of coffee. How many knows, if you know Pastor Karen, Karen loves her coffee. Come on, wave both hands if you know that to be true. Hey, she's got an addiction. Anyways, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't have unveiled that in front of people. I'm sorry that I... And so, next thing I heard was, oh my God! I thought the rapture had taken place. And I looked, and she had spilt her full cup of coffee on my green carpet. I don't often pray in the tongues in front of people, but I can tell you, I began to pray in the Spirit at that moment. Now, the truth is that you come to a place when things happen. What do? Blame? Condemn? We're in this mess. We can't get out of this. No. You know what you do? You get on your knees. You get on your knees and you go to work. You get on your knees and you take care of the mess. You don't talk about the mess. You don't, well, why did you spill that? And why didn't you put that? You put that on a chair. Why? You know what the whys do? The whys separate you and take you out of faith. They take you out of unity. Because when things happen in your life and situations have happened, it's not a time in the midst of the storm to find direction. What you've got to do is get on your knees, and you've got to get some paper towels, and you've got to begin to go to work to get that coffee up, and you've got to get the mess cleaned up. Look, you can't sit there and look at the mess any longer. You can't look and say to yourself, well, I wasn't this. I wasn't a good steward. I wasn't a good mama. I wasn't a good daddy. I failed here. I failed there. Well, join the club. I was born into a dysfunctional family. Listen, darling, we put fun in dysfunctional in my family. So don't talk to me about dysfunction. We all had some sort of dysfunction in our family. Oh, you might as well raise your hands and shout amen. You know it as well as I do. There's always some crazy people in all of our families. But you can't do nothing about that. You have been made a steward over what is in your hands. And what you have to do is say to yourself, look, I can't do anything about the mess in my life now. What the mess that has been created. You can live in condemnation. You can blame yourself, blame each other. Or you can get on your knees. And you can begin to work in the Spirit. And say, God, we need a different plan. I need a different direction. I need a different plan for my life and for my family. I can't sit here and continue to look at the mess. Because you know what? We could have kind of gathered around there and joined hands. Sam was in there and Harold was in there. And we could have just kind of joined hands and said, oh Lord, as we stand before here in this mess on my carpet, Lord, give me grace, Lord, that I will not take my wife and thrash her with a spaghetti noodle. Lord,
Help us and guide us at this moment, Lord, and show us the direction you'd have us to go in this coffee mess that is before us and before your throne, oh God. Seriously? I can hear the Lord saying, really? What you need to do is get on your knees with some paper towels and clean up the mess. You got to go to work. Quit standing and looking at the mess. You can look at all you want. You can hear it. Is Steve back here? Is that Steve back here? Steve's up here. Steve's been talking years about cleaning the garage. And I can hear it in his voice. He's getting close because he's getting a vision about going down to that garage and cleaning it up. I hear it in him, but he can talk about it and plan it and talk about it to me. Dad, I've got the time set aside Saturday. We're going out there after we get done with it, and we're going to go in and we're going to clean. But I know, look, until I hear people moving around and things being moved out, that garage ain't going to clean by itself. You can have the greatest plan in the world. You can pray, have all the desire in the world. Yes, most of us want it cleaned up. But until you put your hand to the task, until you take the ability, you may not have every ability. You may not have every talent in the world. You may not have all the money in the world. But you've got one thing. You've got determination. You've got a God who will not forsake you. He'll give you a plan. He'll send people into your life. He'll give you resources. But you've got to begin. You've got to start somewhere. Because faith without works is dead. You've got to evaluate what is the things that God has blessed you with. What has He blessed you with?
Well, I don't have no talents. I don't know what I can do. I've been good for nothing most of my life.
Well, you're breathing, aren't you? You're walking around. You got arms. Maybe what you need to do is you need to go to somebody smarter than you. Probably won't be that hard to find them, but you need to go to somebody smarter than you. I know, it wasn't nice. But that's me. I don't like to talk things through. I don't want to talk it to death. I don't want to talk things to death. I don't want to talk about tomorrow unless we're going into tomorrow. And I don't want to talk about the enemy's camp unless we're going to go in and we're going to kick some booty back here. And we're going to take what belongs to us. Let's don't talk things to death. Let's don't spend all of our time wasting our time talking about it. Let's find and let's get on our knees. Let's get a plan. And before anything else, put your hand to the plow. Put your hand to a task. You want God to change your life? Then find some place in His kingdom to go to work, to put your abilities to good use. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Where am I? All right, look at here. Two things, and I'm going to close with this. How many will give me a little bit of extra time today? Amen. Praise God. Go to Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 7. If you're there, say amen. This is our foundation scripture. The Lord spoke this again to me this morning. I have notes. I have notes. Everybody see, printed on paper. These are notes. If you want those notes, I will make them a copy of it. You can study it out for yourself. If you want copies, you can have them. But I've got to give you the heart of this today. I can't go. Some of you I only get on Sunday morning. Amen? So I call Sunday morning snatch and grab. Amen. I call it snatch and grab. I know you ain't going to be back Wednesday. So I got to snatch you, grab you now. Well, I'll be. I know, but that's all right. I still love you. Amen. I ain't trying to be hard. How many knows I'm just trying to be truthful? I know some of you think, man, what, where's it come from? What, that's like 2 times in a week go to church? Are you serious? What would I do? That's crazy. That's getting to be a radical person. Going two times a week? Seriously, Pastor? Well, you know what? Think about it. Amen. I'm just having fun. Don't get mad at me. Jesus. Amen. Smile a while and give your face a rest. Verse 7. I'm going to get it after church. I can tell you that right now. I'm going to get it. Really? You had to say that? But you just couldn't control yourself. You had to say that. Oh, I'm going to get it. I know I am. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The context is there. You've heard me preach it. It's on the series. Is the problem with seeding is that the harvest doesn't come up right away. Some of the things that you're involved in right now, some of the things that you're seeding, you think that it's nothing, but the harvest is going to come. That's the deception about it. Amen? But the same principle, that's to the negative, but the same works to the positive. Some of the things that you're seeding now, waiting for the harvest to come, Eric, it doesn't come right away, bud. And so the fact of it is that you have to. That's why he covered it here in the very next verses here in chapter 6. And he says this. He says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here is the balance of the word. But then he goes on in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, that is in due season. So when you are sowing, you've got to learn to be patient in your sowing. That's the time. Seed, time, harvest. Amen? And it's the series is on the tape. If you want all of it, amen. You can get them online. They're free. I don't charge for my messages. They're free. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto what? All men. Are you hearing it? Especially unto them who are the household of faith. I want you to see something here today. Is this, again, in verse 7, here is the foundation scripture that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to understand today is this, 2 things. Number one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That is the heart of God. That's the nature of God. God's nature does not change. For God so loved the world that he gave. That is the nature of God. God's nature is to give. God's nature is to give. We are born of him. We are born of the Father and his nature. We've been created in his image and in his likeness. Can I tell you, I have not met very many stingy people. Most people are givers. That's why I don't beat people up about offering. That's why I don't make it over and over again. That's why I don't read the tithe. Because, see, here it is, the New Testament. And that is, in the Old Testament, you are set under an obligation. In the New Testament, you are given a higher sense of responsibility, but you're not given. Now, in the Old Testament, even if you look at it and you study it out, I don't have all of those notes. But if you'll study out the taxation of tithing, let me tell you something. You think 10% now, that's not nothing. Look, there was tax after tax after tithe that God tithe and caused the children of Israel to tithe on everything because he knew that the nation had to be supported, and he used that what we would call a tax, which is tithe, to be able to support the nation of Israel. And so when you come in, you now see, you only see 10%, but there was multiple tithing that they had to do. Tithing upon the top of the tithing. Are you hearing me? But that was an obligation. Now, in the Old Testament, if you look at it there, that God said, here is your obligation, that I want every man to be able to tithe. And somebody says, well, what was the punishment? There was no punishment. There was no repercussion. If you didn't tithe, there wasn't, you know, little men in black, you know, with sunglasses, you know, that came to your door and collected the tithe from you. God said, hey, this is what I'm requiring. If you don't do it, then you're not going to get blessed. That was how it was. If you don't do it, you're not going to get blessed. And so I understand what Malachi chapter 3 says, and that's still under the old covenant. But what I want you to understand is this, is we've made a transition from the old into the new. Amen? And it's not that tithing. Here's what I want you to understand. What many of us get lost in is we say that tithing died with the law. There's no place in the Bible. Trust me, you can look all you want. There's no place in the New Testament that obliterates and does away with tithing in the New Testament. You're not going to find it. So you can do it all you want. You can get stuck on 10%. You can get stuck on 13%, 20%, or 50%. You can get stuck on numbers. You can get stuck in the obligation of tithing. What you have to understand is that God has something higher that He wants to give you. He wants to do for your life. And what is that, Pastor? Well, what God wants to do is He wants you to know that whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. See, that's the balanced scripture to the whole thing about giving. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. The obligation is now yours. If you want things to change, you're going to have to sow more. That's not my principle. That's the principle of God. If you want to sow, if you want to reap more, you've got to sow more. Now, I'm going to share something with you today in closing. In Mark chapter 14, and I'm closing with this. Everybody still with me? I'm talking to you about the heart of giving, which is stewardship. I've never seen this before, and I've never heard a message on this before. And I was contemplating starting here, but if I knew I did, I would never get past it. So I'm not telling you that I may not have another 40 minutes here that I'm going to preach. So no, I'm not going to. Chapter 14, look at it here. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, I want you to know some very significant things here. Will you do that for me? Come on, just give me a few more minutes. A few more minutes. How many would give me 10 more minutes? Look at here, Simon the leper. So this, we know, number one is that this man has been healed. Or he couldn't be here with his family. He couldn't be in this public place. So this is somebody that Jesus has touched. Is that correct? Amen. How many sees that? So here, he's in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster. Now, John chapter 12, verse 3 clarifies who this woman is. It's Mary, who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. That's who this Mary is. This is different than the other woman who was a sinner who came and wept on Jesus' feet. And she poured the alabaster box over him. So that's not the same person. This is significant here because I'm going to show you something. And so this woman having an alabaster box of ointment, and this right here is worth a year's salary. Okay, a laborer's year's salary. That's how much this was. I want you to think about a year's salary of whatever you make in 1 year. That's how much this costs. You say, well, can't we align it to that? No, because you need to apply it to yourself. See, you need to apply it to yourself. So here, she took this spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. You can't have what's inside until it's broken. And I want to share something with you. Number one is, you're never going to be. You think your brokenness is your handicap. You think your brokenness is your curse. You think the trauma and the hurt and the pain you're going through is your enemy. And I'm here to tell you today, you can't get the sweet-smelling Savior of what God's done in your life until you break the box. Until it's broken, you never smell. You can never sense what God has done. See, this was her praise. This was her worship. Even though she did not understand, she heard Jesus talk about it. This was approaching the death of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? And the Lord spoke to me and He showed me. He said, this is the New Testament stewardship. Are you listening to me? See, the thing of it is, she could have made a lot of promises. She could have done a lot of things. You know Mary. Mary was the one who couldn't get away from the feet of Jesus. She was all about worship. She was all about getting up and being as close to Jesus as she could. Martha was the one who was always serving. She was the one who was always dutiful. She was always the one who was always there taking care of business. She's the one who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, could you get Mary up off her knees? Could you get her up out of this place of praise? Could you get her up out of this place of worship and come and help me do this?" And Jesus said, "No." He said, "This is more important than all the duty that you're doing." And I heard the Lord say to me this morning, is this is what giving and tithing is all about in the New Testament. It's not about the amount. Because if we went to the amount to Eric would be different than Joe. And it would be different from Joe to Rick or to Shane. You see, it's not about a set amount. It's not about the amount. It's about what does it cost you. See, giving is not giving until it costs you. Praise is not really praise unless it's going to cost you something. It's easy to be quiet. It's easy to be silent. It's easy to say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It's just like the rich young ruler. When Jesus came to him, what was the issue? It was money. What was the issue here? It was money. See, it's always money that tries to separate us. It was money that in the height of the move of God in the New Testament, what happened? But here come an issue with money. Are you hearing me? See, money is more important. It's not important to God, but God knew it was going to be important to you. And not only does God know it's going to be important to you, but the enemy knows it's important to you.
Yeah, that's true.
Judas, when he heard this is the moment he got up, left, and went to the high priest and sold Jesus for the price. But guess what? He never got to spend one dime of that money. This woman who broke that bottle and poured it over the head of Jesus. See, this is not like olive oil. See, spikenard is a thick, heavy oil. So when she poured it on him, listen, it created a mess. I said it created a mess. You want your praise without a mess. You want a move of God without things getting disorderly. You want the things in your life to where you can control it. But she came into a system. But see, here is the New Testament. Here's the picture of the ministry of Jesus. Here's a man that's been healed of leprosy. Here is the unbelievers. Here is Lazarus. Here is Lazarus. Lazarus is sitting here too. And here is Mary. Mary comes into the room and she disrupts everything. Because when she breaks this bottle, the smell of it fills the whole room. It's a strong, a pungent smell that literally smelled the whole room up with that. You see it as perfume, but I see it as her praise. I see it as her offering. You can bring it all down to cents and dollars and pennies if that's what you want. But I believe is this. What we need to pray is, God, not about 10% or 20%. We need to begin to say, God, what is it? What is the cost to where it's really going to cost me something, that I know that it really costs my flesh something to see the kingdom of God propagated? People all around the world are giving their lives. They're dying for the fact of having a Bible. They're dying for the cause of Christ. They're being killed left and right, burned alive, destroyed on foreign fields. But here we are, Americans, who are eating every night, who are blessed with clothes and cars and the comforts that we have. And my question is this: why are we bringing it down to dollars and cents? I say we give until we cause a reaction in the spirit. Folks, listen to me. This illustration here, I wanted to preach, but I can't. I wish I could break it down more to you, but I can't. Time won't let me. But this woman said, I don't care what it's going to cost me. Amen? Think about it. Think about it. Are we going to bring everything down to dollars and cents? Karen will tell you. She'll tell me all the time. Do you want to give everything away? See, my whole mindset is, what difference does it make? If I'm not using it, can I bless somebody else with it? Can I give it to somebody else? Can I bless somebody else with what I have? Why? Because I've learned that no matter how much you give, God gives back to you. But not just for you to get back, but for you to give. This is about stewardship. How many sees it today? How many got the heart of the message about tithe? Oh, I can prove to you about tithing before the law, tithing during the law, tithing after the law, and I can give you the scriptures. It's all here. But I want you to hear the heart about giving. And the heart about giving is stewardship. I want you to bow your heads just for a minute, would you please? I just want you to take a couple minutes right here, right now. And I want you to think about something.